for that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 this evening, please. Second Timothy chapter number 2. Let's go ahead and stand, please. I want to back up a little bit, begin in verse number 14. And we will read down to the end of the chapter. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat at the daws a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And let's pray. Father, thank you always that you have spoken to us and instructed us. Your instruction is comprehensive and complete, that we know what we need to know to live our lives to your pleasure. And Father, I pray for myself and for these your people that we would live to the challenge set before us tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may, of course, be seated. Last Sunday night, we dealt with verses 20 through 22. As we are working our way through the pastorals, in which Paul instructed Timothy about being prepared to be used by the Master. And of course, we know that these are pastoral epistles, which doesn't mean that they're only for pastors, but they are written to pastors about the pastor's own conduct, since in some ways he is to be an example of the kind of conduct that should be found in a church. And so these are words always that are for all of us. I would suggest to you this evening that verses 23 then through 24, verses 23 through 26, turn our orientation slightly. In verses 20 through 22, our orientation is on being ready to be used. And in verses 23 through 26, our orientation is on the way in which God would use us. In a great house, among the many who call upon the Lord, there are vessels directed towards honor and vessels directed towards dishonor. And so it is our task to purge ourselves away from those that are towards dishonor, orienting ourselves towards that which is honorable, ready to be used by the Master. With that in mind, then, first of all, we are to be mindful of our duty. We're to be mindful of our duty. Verses 23 and 24. Flee also youthful lusts. I'm sorry, that's verse 22. I'm determined to go back to verse 22 this evening. Verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Be mindful of your duty. This is the third time in this section since Paul turned his attention to things that I am to remind you about, that we are instructed to avoid verbal controversies, unnecessary verbal controversies. Verse number 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Foolish and unlearned questions, verse 23, avoid. That is the imperative. Avoid foolish questions. This is something that Paul commanded Titus in Titus 3:9. Avoid foolish questions. Avoid unlearned questions. Whatever those are. And boy, do I wish that Paul had elaborated more fully on what he meant. I think that we might safely put them in the category, apart from being false doctrine, about the kind of questions that are more being about the Bible than questions that come from the Bible. There's a place for us to inquire and to discuss what the Bible is actually saying. But we all understand, folks, that it is possible to find things in the Bible that aren't really there, to argue about things that profit no one, were we even to know the answer. And to make these of great importance. We were having a little discussion this morning before the choir came in about those who had set dates for the return of the Lord. And books that are written and controversies that ensued and decisions that are made by people in anticipation of somebody who had set a date for the Lord's return. When the Lord has repeated so many times that it is something that we will not know. And yet there are always those who are determined that they know it. And if we will buy their book, we will know it too. And Paul says of these things that they give birth to strife, to combat. And we all know, folks, that a soft answer turns away wrath. We know that we can use our words in such a way as to be inflammatory and incendiary, to light fires rather than to really help people. So be mindful of your duty. Don't get into those kinds of controversies. Because, verse number 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. The servant of the Lord must not strive. He is not allowed to get involved in this kind of combat. Which again is fascinating in light of the fact that not very far ahead, Paul told us to be good soldiers. To endure hardness as a good soldier. And yet there are fights that we don't fight. Perhaps some dimension of spiritual warfare atrocities committed by the people of God unnecessarily. And I want to call your attention in verse number 4 to an unusual New Testament construction. Let me translate the word for you as a way that it could be translated. And the slave of the Lord must not strive. The slave of the Lord. In all of the Bible, folks, in all of the Bible, and the Bible talks a lot about slavery, and Paul refers to himself as the Lord's bond servant. But in all the Bible, three people are given that label. Moses, Joshua, and David. Those are the three people in the Bible. When God speaks, He says, now that guy is my slave. Moses is my slave. Joshua is my slave. David is my slave. Those who are enslaved to God must not allow themselves to get caught up in this kind of fight. They must not. The servant of the Lord must not strive. So we have this great house that is filled with all kinds of people who are in one way or another oriented towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That is their claim. And yet some of the vessels are dishonorable, used towards dishonor, and some are honorable. It is our responsibility to purge ourselves away from those of dishonor. And Paul seems to have in mind, folks, please let us not take this to a place that it doesn't belong. Paul's emphasis, it appears from the remainder of the passage, is on essential kinds of doctrines. Don't deviate from those. In other words, we could fabricate all kinds of things over which we disagree, and we could have all kinds of fights about them, and we should probably avoid those fights. But Paul's emphasis seems to be that the churches face dangers from false doctrine and divisive issues that cannot be answered and that will not advance the purpose of the church. And those are to be avoided. So maybe a couple of questions that we ought to begin to learn to pose are those kinds of questions. Are these doctrinal questions, and is it a right doctrine? And is it an issue that will advance the church, that will contribute to its purity or its purpose? Or these things that are just divisive and should be best left untouched? Heretics are to be rejected. Weaker brothers are to be welcomed unless they wish to fight about their weakness, and then they are no longer welcome. God really does value the unity and the harmony of the assembly. But we do not have carte blanche to get into every fight. God's slaves must avoid some. Foolish, unlearned questions, avoid. The imperative. The servant of the Lord is not allowed to have that kind of combat. So we are to remember our duty. Secondly, we are to be mindful of our demeanor. We are to be mindful of our demeanor. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. I will stop there. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, folks, and this is perhaps for the benefit of the church, certainly not for my own reputation, but the New Testament pastor is unique in Bible history. He is the shepherd of God's people, but he's not an Old Testament prophet, and he's not an Old Testament priest. The pastor is to be not a fighter, but a teacher. And here I think Paul divvies up the way that he wants Timothy to behave. First of all, with reference to Timothy's character, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. This is how Paul described himself to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. We were gentle among you, like a nurse. And when Paul used the word nurse, he wasn't really using it in the medical sense of the word. Not that that's not a totally legitimate way to think about it. But he was thinking about a nanny. What we would call a nanny. The way that you would be with small children. Mild and agreeable, not combative. We have a granddaughter who's not quite two. And we've been doing a lot of work at our daughter's house. So every time I go to the garage and get a piece of wood or get a tool and come back into the house, she says hi. Every time. Every time. If I'm in and out of the garage 20 times in an hour, she says hi 20 times in an hour. She's not quite two. It's amusing. It's endearing. If my son-in-law did that, I'd be irritated at him. Every time I get in from the garage, he went, hi! There is a way we treat small children. This is not insultful to the congregation. This is just an orientation of character. What kind of people are we supposed to be? Gentle people. Gentle people. Gentle and patient, verse number 24. Gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Apt to teach doesn't really mean skilled in teaching. Apt to teach means inclined to instruct rather than to rebuke. Theologically, I would consider myself to be a fundamentalist, but fundamentalism has never lacked for would-be he-men. Men who try to make some name for themselves by their aggressive, combative demeanor. But there's really no place for that. There are hard doctrines to teach. There are sometimes hard stances to take. But folks, our general orientation and disposition is not aggressive, angry, combative. It's not really how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. Now, there are lots of people that would like to come and hear that and feel like they've really been in a church service. But it is not the biblical model. So as to our character, we are gentle and patient. And as to our conduct, we are inclined to instruct. And we instruct in gentleness, in meekness. That's the idea of the word, in meekness. Instructing those that oppose themselves. Their real adversary is themselves. They are in opposition to what they profess. Instruct them gently. So we are to be mindful of our duty and mindful of our demeanor. And finally, folks, we are to be mindful of our dilemma. Mindful of our dilemma. Verse number 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So my duty, or our duty, I think, really by extension, is to avoid certain kinds of fights. And our demeanor is to teach the truth with certain kinds of attributes. And both of those folks really, I think, hinge upon, at some level, the final one. Mindful of the dilemma. What is the dilemma? What is the dilemma? The dilemma is this. Here you are teaching the truth. Verse number 25. You are the one instructing the truth. Right? Let me move it away from the pulpit. Right? You're the parent of a teenager who has come up with a really bad idea. Or maybe a really bad Bible doctrine that is going to lead to a bad idea. And you are trying to teach them the folly of this idea. And you know it's folly. You know it's contradictory to the Bible. You know that it's foolishness. You know people that have engaged in that doctrine and that behavior. And you know what a disaster it is. And yet, folks, do we understand this? That the matter is really out of our hands? Notice what Paul says. Right, Timothy, now here's what you need to do. You need to avoid certain kinds of fights. Avoid foolish questions. Avoid the things that lead to combat. And again, folks, right? This is not somebody comes along and says, you know, we're going to deny the resurrection. Oh, okay, because we don't want to fight about it. Paul's already touched on that. Paul knows how to roll up his sleeves and go to battle if we're talking about the gospel or many other Bible doctrines. So this is something outside the realm of solid, recognized Bible teaching. These are all those other goofy things that come up in the name of Christianity. And there you are, endeavoring to set forth the truth of God's Word as faithfully as you can and as gently as you can. This is your child, and you love them. And yet, folks, the disposition of the matter does not reside with the teacher. This is where Paul is going. In other words, why not fight? Why not fight? Well, again, look at the text. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure. Because quite possibly God will work. And that's what we're after, is the working of the Lord. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So Paul has in mind people who are claiming Christianity but living and teaching in opposition to it. And those people can be incredibly frustrating and annoying. Teach them the truth gently, but teach them the truth knowing that it is God alone who will turn their heart. Maybe God will grant them repentance. That is all that Paul is saying there. If, peradventure, God will give them repentance. If God will hand this over to them to see the error of their ways. If they would come to recognize and submit the truth. And I think the word acknowledging there has more than just a shallow, superficial, yeah, I know you're right. But an embracing of the truth that will turn their direction. And if God grants that to them, verse number 25. Then they will recover themselves from the snare of the devil. We're taken captive by him at his will. Now, I just want to mention this because I know that so many of you are so very thoroughly biblically informed. There is much debate about that last verse. And specifically, the debate revolves around whether it is God or Satan whose will is at stake. But I think, and I would argue, that the first and simplest way you are inclined to read it is the most accurate, is that false teachers have fallen prey to Satan and his traps. That one of the reasons, folks, we are commanded to be so thoroughly oriented to the Scriptures is because that is one of our safeguards. Otherwise, we are easy prey for Satan. We either adhere to the Scriptures or we are fallen prey to his trap at his choice, and it is that simple. The context is arguing that men have one of two masters, God and his word, or Satan and his. To return to the original thought, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes combat. Shun word wars, verse 14 and verse 16. Avoid the word wars. Because you can't win at that level, folks. We don't win with rhetoric. We don't win with well-reasoned human arguments. We don't win with ridicule. I was raised in a fundamental background where ridicule was the tool of choice to deal with those who disagreed with you. You just make fun of them. Stand up in the pulpit and start blasting. We don't win people with violence, and we don't win them with vehemence, and we don't win them with our own witty words. God wins them with his truth, or they are never won at all. It's just that simple. God wins them with his truth, or they are not won. So our task is always teach the truth, live the truth, proclaim the truth, defend the truth. But don't deviate from it and don't get caught up in things that are just leading to arguments that can't be won. Be gentle. Be inclined to instruct. And if we should come to the text and pose the question in verse number 24 or verse number 25 and 26, and what will happen if God doesn't grant them that repentance? Well, that's why we have chapter 3, which will be our portion the next time. All right, let me make a couple of announcements to you.